Ben Roethlisberger grew up in Findlay, Ohio. I know a lot of people in Findlay, Ohio. The reason I know a lot of people in Findlay, Ohio is at one time, Findlay, Ohio was home to the Findlay Evangelical Congregational Church. That's a sister church of this church. And so for many years, the pastor of that congregation, the pastor of this congregation, often met together for business meetings and so on. The lay representative, like Ken Iatesta here, Ronald Munday was a police officer, and he moonlighted at Findlay High School as security for the football games. And so Ronald Munday watched Ben Roethlisberger grow up. And actually, Ben Roethlisberger was afraid of Ron Munday just because he was a police officer in town and at the football games. And so I know a lot about Ben, probably that most people don't, because, well, Ron was taken with the fact that this kid was a superstar athlete in high school. He was recruited by a lot of different schools, but decided to stay close to home, went to Miami University of Ohio, and had a great collegiate career there. Yet he was kind of always under the radar. He didn't go to Florida, to the home of the Hurricanes. He didn't go to Ohio State or a lot of other places that maybe people would choose to go. He went to Miami of Ohio, and, well, he was from Ohio. He was from Findlay, Ohio, which if you went there, there's nothing really crazy or great about Findlay, Ohio. But he went on to play in college and was watched by Bill Cowher for those 4 years. And Cowher convinced the Rooneys to let him draft Ben in the first round 13 years ago in April. It was a bit of a controversial move because Ben didn't have the flair and the eyes of the nation from a football perspective. I mean, he was an incredible athlete, but he just didn't have all the bells and whistles, so to speak, from the media. But Bill Cowher wanted Ben Roethlisberger to play for the Steelers, and he got his wish. And so with the 11th pick of the NFL draft in 2003, Roethlisberger was drafted. And he went right to work with Cowher and began to build kind of a great reputation for himself as a player. But here's the problem. As Big Ben became famous as an NFL quarterback, he won a Super Bowl, which the Eagles haven't won yet. Big Ben started to get a little bit too big for Big Ben. His head just kind of exploded, and he started to do things that were foolish. And I use his own words. There was a short period of time in Ben's life when he was an idiot. And you can read the newspapers to prove it, to see it. It's right there in black and white. Truth is that he found himself in bars with, you know, doing shots with lots of girls, and on a couple different occasions, things didn't go too well. Now, there's lots of rumors flying around about what did and didn't happen. And you know, honestly, if you go that way, that direction, it's not healthy. So whatever happened, he wasn't proud of it. And he found himself in a very, very dark place. As a professional athlete, a mega millionaire, he was miserable. People in Findlay, Ohio were embarrassed to call him their own. People at the University of Miami University of Ohio were embarrassed. The people of Pittsburgh were embarrassed. And he had basically nowhere to go. Everywhere he went, people looked at him. They jeered at him, and some of them called him nasty names. And he knew one thing. He deserved it. And so in the darkest moment of his life at that point, he stepped into a church to their third service for the 40 and under crowd. He came late, sat in the back, and hoped that no one would turn around and see him, all 6'5", 243 pounds of him. But on that day, he heard a pastor by the name of Jamie Kendrew. And by the way, here's the reference for my story today. Big Ben's Quiet Quest by J. Brady McCullough, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. If you Google that, you'll find that article and you can read it today. I hope you do. Just quoting my source. So Ben walks into Christ Church in Swickley, Pennsylvania. And he hears a message by Jamie Kendrew. And the message is this. Every single person sins to the point that they desperately need something beyond themselves to make anything ever come right again. Everyone is broken. Every single person, their story is stained by brokenness. And Jamie Kendrew said this. Here's the beautiful thing about Christianity. Jesus invites us to bring our brokenness to Him. Jesus invites us to find healing and wholeness and purpose in Him. Not in a moral code, in Himself. Jesus invites us to let Him rebuild our lives. And Ben sat there in that chair, and he, in his shame and in his embarrassment, realized, I need to keep coming back here. And so he did. He sat in the back. He tried to avoid people. He got to know Jamie Kendrew. And Jamie said, Ben, you just need to keep coming. You need to keep thinking. You need to keep listening. Well, they had a no annoyance clause at Christ Church. A lot of professional athletes went to Christ Church, and you were not allowed to get autographs for them. You were not really allowed to approach them like you would at the stadium. They were just people who were worshipers, and they basically said, do not annoy the professional athletes. Well, that's a little difficult, especially if you're a pastor's kid. Now, here's the story. All right, Jamie Kendrew's six-year-old son, Brandon, he sees Big Ben, and he thinks, that's Ben Roethlisberger. That's Ben Roethlisberger. Ben Roethlisberger's coming to our church. He goes up to Ben and he says, I was 6 years old. He says, are you Ben Roethlisberger? Ben says, yeah. Now, the pastor's watching his son. All right, this is hard for pastors, okay? I've been doing this for 29 years. You're watching your son just about to break the law, okay? He comes up and Ben says, yeah, I'm Ben Roethlisberger. And he and Brandon looks up at Ben Roethlisberger, now 6'5", 245, whatever. And instead of, you know, you're waiting for, can I have your autograph? Oh, I love that touchdown you threw. Or, you know, you already got a Super Bowl ring. And none of that, all right? Pastor Jamie watches his six-year-old kid say this, Ben, do you know Jesus? And Jamie said he just looked at Ben, his eyes teared up. Water, tears running down over his cheeks. And Jamie says, I was so glad I didn't have time to grab my kid because it was that question that burned into Ben's brain. Do you know Jesus? Now, Ben kind of grew up in a church in Findlay, Ohio. But like a lot of people who grow up in church, he just, you know, he got on with his life and that was nice, but, you know, I'm a big athlete. I'm a superstar in Pittsburgh. I won a Super Bowl. You know, I'm going to go out drinking. I'm going to do shots with a bunch of girls. And he ended up in a very, very dark place. And coming in embarrassed late in the back of church. But he discovered something at Christ Church. He discovered that it was a place to belong. He discovered that people didn't really treat him like a superstar. And this little boy came up and asked him the most penetrating question he'd ever been asked. He just felt naked before God and embarrassed and shame-filled and really began to wonder, I don't know, I don't know if I know Jesus. And so he keeps coming back and back to church. And he came to a place where he did give his life to Jesus. But he was afraid of the people around Pittsburgh. He was afraid to really say much about his faith because, well, a lot of athletes do that. And he just felt like he wouldn't be taken seriously. And so he decided to just lead a quiet life. He decided he would allow God to rebuild his life. A lot of times he went to church, even on Sundays, especially when they had a late game, say a 4 o'clock start time, and the game was at home, he would go to church. Get to the stadium just a little bit late because he felt like he needed the church. And he talked to Jamie, and he said, There's a girl named Ashley once upon a time that I liked, and I thought maybe she might be the one. And I'm thinking about calling her, but I don't know. I just don't even know if she would want to talk to me. Like, you think she would even talk to me? And Jamie said, well, how do you know unless you call her up? So he calls up Ashley and was hoping to get together, and Ashley over the phone says in a very straightforward voice, she said, Ben, you need to return to church. And Ben said, well, I am going to church and I'm doing a lot of thinking. Could we meet? Could we talk? And so he and Ashley met, talked about life, talked about where he'd been, what he was going to try to do with the rest of his life, and they continued to meet and talk, and finally Ashley allowed Ben to think that they were actually dating. And long story short, Ben asked his pastor, and Jamie Kendry was the family life pastor, by the way. He asked Jamie if he felt he was ready to propose. Do you feel like I'm ready as a Christian to propose to Ashley? And so that's how you know that Ben Roethlisberger has changed a significant amount. This guy who's worth $100 million asks his pastor, who isn't even the lead pastor, if he thinks he's ready to propose. And he does. He proposes to Ashley, and she says yes. And here's the cool thing. Now Ben's married to Ashley. They're making their home in Swickley. They have 3 children. I don't know if you've been paying attention because most of you aren't really Steelers fans, but you know, for 6 years, you don't really hear anything of Ben Roethlisberger except what he's doing on Sunday, whether they won or not. But you don't know. You don't ever hear of him being in bars around a bunch of drunk girls, or you don't see him in endorsements. You don't really know anything except he did marry his high school sweetheart, and they live in Zwickley, and they have 3 kids, and he goes to church every Sunday, and if you're a part of Christ Church, you might see him at the community play or at various church events, and when you see him, he's working, he's serving, he's getting dirty and sweaty because something that's going on at church, and he's behind the scenes. You don't see Ben Roethlisberger except in those kind of situations for the last 6 years because he's been thinking seriously about what it means to follow Jesus. And here you have a guy who had it all and in a sense lost it all, got everything he ever wanted, but looking in the mirror, he was ashamed. And he was embarrassed to really go anywhere, going and bringing himself to the church and understanding that Jesus is waiting there for him. Jesus is calling out to him and saying, listen, come just like you are. Bring your stuff. Bring your mess. And we'll start right there. And that's what's something you need to understand. Everyone has a story stained by brokenness. And Jesus invites us to bring our brokenness to him. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. Ben was at a place like many people get to. They can hardly live with themselves. They can hardly look in a mirror. Or others who are reaching and striving and think that something that the world has to offer is really what is going to satisfy them. And it doesn't. Maybe you're here today and you feel like that. Maybe you're here today, you came reluctantly, but you came because you're not sure you really have any place else to go. Well, this is what you need to understand, that Jesus is speaking to you. He's reaching out to you today. And you might say, well, you know, that was all right for Ben, but I don't know. You don't know where I've, you don't know my story. Well, let me say this. Right? The Bible's full of stories that remind us of the truth that I'm talking about today. That broken people are welcome to come to Jesus. Or in some cases, Jesus goes to them. There's the woman at the well. Jesus goes on purpose to visit her. And we're told she's had five husbands. The guy she's living with now isn't even her husband. And Jesus doesn't think that she's too far gone. He makes an appointment to be where she's going to be because he wants to invite her into the kingdom. And she recognizes that and turns in faith to him, goes back and tells her story. An entire town has changed. There was Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who's not as tall as the rest of the crowd around him. So he gets in a tree when Jesus is coming through town. Jesus sees him and he says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, yeah. He says, hey, I'm going to your place to watch the game today. Zacchaeus, he's coming to my house. You know, I better go home and make the buffalo chicken dip and I better get things ready. And we're told that Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house and he invites Zacchaeus into the kingdom. The Bible speaks of the kingdom as a great banquet. And everyone's invited in, but not everybody goes in. But the woman at the well did, and Zacchaeus did. And there's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a persecutor of the church. He drags Christians off to prison. And he has a meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Jesus calls him to be a part of the kingdom. Now, his name was Saul at the time, but he would become the Apostle Paul, and he would plant churches all over the known world. He's one of the reasons why Christianity in its early stages just exploded. Because the guy who was crying out murderous threats against the church now is its greatest proponent and preacher. When I say the name John Newton, what do many of you think of? Immediately, just say it. What are you thinking? I say John Newton, Amazing Grace. He wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. He became a pastor and a hymn writer. He wrote hundreds of hymns. He pastored for decades. But the truth is that before that time, John Newton was a womanizer, a drunkard, and a slave trader. Greedy as the day is long. Driven by his greed to do all kinds of crazy, perverted, immoral things that aren't even appropriate to discuss here in a room. And yet John Newton becomes, by the grace of God, a great man of God and a great man of the Christian faith and of Christian history. And Bill Ziegler read today in the scripture about Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas. Thomas was a doubter. Bartholomew, Matthew was a tax collector. James, Simon, Judas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. The brothers of Jesus thought he was crazy. They thought he was a lunatic. Thought he was out of his mind. They spent part of his ministry trying to get him to come back home. Peter, James, and John, they're called the sons of thunder. Why are they called the sons of thunder? Not because they were polite, well-mannered men. No, they were crazy men. They were rugged, rough fishermen, loud, boisterous, opinionated. You know, what a ragtag group of people. You see Jesus ascending into heaven, and these, however many there were, you know, all of them are looking up, and Jesus is ascending into heaven, and he disappears. And all of a sudden, there's all these people looking around at each other thinking, oh boy, what do we do now? Look at us. Motley Crue. Let me tell you something. If those people can be welcomed into the kingdom by Jesus and change the world, what does that say about you? All right, there isn't a person in that group who isn't representative of some segment of society, and they're all welcomed into the kingdom by Jesus. Not to stay as they were, but they understand this one thing, that Jesus will take you in your brokenness and in your mess, and he will make a new man or a new woman out of you. Just like he did Big Ben. Pastor Jamie has been trying to convince Ben for like 2 years now to go ahead and use his platform to share the gospel. And it's been a struggle. They disagree strongly as men, as Christian men, about what his next move is. But he's just kind of leaving Ben to himself. But he's saying, listen, man, your life has really moved in a positive direction, and you're ready. You're ready to tell your story. And he said to Jamie, he said, well, I'll let you talk about it. That's the first move he made. And so he got a hold of the guy from the Post-Gazette, Brady McCullough, and he did this piece. And this is fresh news. So I want you to Google it, Ben's Quiet Quest, Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. If you want to do it right now, go ahead. Okay, I've already shot both barrels today. Although I'm going to tell you this. There's something that I want you to know. There's something that's important. All right. Trinity is a place where broken people gather to celebrate and draw strength from what I call the divine reality. And this is the divine reality. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, substitute the word us with me. Say it with me, all right? Substitute the word us with me. Ready? God demonstrates his own love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Say it with me. Christ died for me. Say it with me. Christ died for me. Say it with me. I am the one whom Jesus loves. All right. I can take my brokenness to Jesus, and he is not going to reject me. I can come to Jesus as I am. He is not going to reject me. He is going to accept me, and he is going to begin to do a new work in me. In this community of believers here at Trinity, we are in the habit of inviting Jesus into our brokenness and asking him to save us, to help us, to fill us, to make us new. And he has, and he will. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't have issues. But God is transforming lives here. God is transforming marriages here. God is giving people hope here. And there's a video that I feel like is my signature message to visitors or new people, people who may just be curious about Christianity or maybe just sort of tepidly are stepping into church. I want you to watch this video, and I want you to know this is my message. This is really a signature core value for me. So let's watch this together.
Here's a few reasons why people don't go to church.
I can't come to church until I get my life together.
Church is how I got my life together.
Church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites.
And there's always room for one more.
All they care about is your money.
They care about me, not about my money.
Is there some kind of dress code?
Yes, the code is wear some clothes.
Church, it just makes me nervous.
I was nervous at first. And then I felt right at home.
I'm not sure I believe everything that you believe.
But you can still belong.
Church is for wimpy, girly men.
You want to say that again?
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't want me.
If you knew me and what I've done, you wouldn't be worried.
You can come to my church even if you were brought up Catholic,
Baptist, Methodist,
Jewish, Mormon, Lutheran,
Pentecostal, Presbyterian,
Church of Christ,
Southern Baptist.
A little bit of everything and a whole lot of nothing.
See, it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship.
So please, come to my church.
Where nobody's perfect.
Where beginners are welcome.
Where socks are optional.
But grace is required.
Where forgiveness is offered.
Where hope is alive.
and where it's okay to not be okay. Really.
When you think about Trinity Church, and you think about our core values, you think about what we stand for, especially on the front end, you need to understand something. Trinity is a place to belong, a place where nobody's perfect. Questions and doubts are expected. Beginners are welcome. Forgiveness is offered by faith in Jesus. Hope is alive, truth is embraced, and commitment is the norm. I want you to understand those things. Nobody's perfect. Questions, doubts are expected, because if you never question faith, you're not going to develop a strong faith. Beginners are welcome. Forgiveness is what we celebrate. Hope springs from that forgiveness. Truth is embraced. Commitment is the norm. It means that God calls us ultimately not just to sit there in an undecided capacity with the undecided mindset, but to end up being followers and to give our lives, invest our lives how Jesus would ask us to invest them. For some of you, it's not so much about doubts and questions as it is about guilt and shame, like it was for Ben Roethlisberger. You wonder if it's too late. You wonder if you've been too bad, if what's in your rearview mirror is just too much for God. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to have to get my life together before I can come to Jesus. And I'm going to say, hold on for a minute, okay? Waiting to get your life together till you come back to Jesus is like waiting to go to the ER until you stop bleeding. Okay? Don't wait till you stop bleeding to go to the ER. It won't be necessary. You need a funeral director. All right? Don't wait to try to assemble some acceptable person that you can present yourself to the people here, to God. Just come as you are. Just come and bring yourself. But don't expect God to leave you the way you are. So that's what Ben understood. That's what he came to realize. God in Jesus called Ben away from the lifestyle that he was living to return to his roots, to understand that Jesus is not just something you put on the bottom of your football cleats or your eye makeup on Sunday, but Jesus is meant to be followed and to be loved and to walk with. And so you're here today, and maybe some of you know you're ready to begin that journey. You're not just thinking. You're not just still trying to figure it out. You know the question that God is asking you. Maybe the same question that 6-year-old Brandon looked up at Ben Roethlisberger and asked. He wasn't afraid to look Ben right in the eye and say, "Do you know Jesus?" And I'm not afraid to look you in the eye right here today and say the same thing. Do you know Jesus? Maybe you've been going here for years. Your parents are Christians, and you think because they are, you are. Well, that would be wrong. That's not the right answer. When you stand before God and he wants to know, you know, why should he let you into heaven? That's the right answer is not, well, my parents were Christians. You don't ride in on their coattails. Ben's response was priceless. Instead of brushing the kid off, he was stopped dead in his tracks, and he was humbled, and he began to cry at a simple question from a little boy. And I hope today that you will understand the seriousness of that question and that you will begin to consider just what is your spiritual condition, what is your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. One of the things that you need to understand to begin that journey, the very first thing you do to begin a journey with God by faith in Jesus, is to know your ABCs. I keep it simple. How do you become a Christian? You know your ABCs. All right? Admit, believe, confess, desire, and joy. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior and that He has the power through His death and resurrection to save you from your sin. Confess your sin to Him and cry out to God and invite Him into your life, into your being. Desire to repent. Desire to turn from your sin and follow Christ. And then enjoy the benefits of walking with Him. Some of you are here today and you heard that question and you know that you need to respond in the same way Ben did in that church 6 years ago. And I invite you to pray with me right now. This is what it might sound like or feel like to actually take that step of faith. So you can pray with me if you want. Dear Father in heaven, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I have nothing in me that would merit your acceptance. I admit that I am needy and broken. I believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior, that His death and resurrection offer me the power to cancel sin and to become your child. And I confess my sin to you today. And I cry out to you and ask you to come into my life and to make me a follower of Christ. Forgive me of my sin and save me that I might walk with you. I desire to repent, to turn from my sin and to walk with you and to follow Jesus in the fellowship of your church. And I will enjoy these benefits as I learn and grow on this journey. I thank you for loving me and for accepting me as I am. And I know that you won't leave me that way. And I'm glad that I have people and friends around me that can help me. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,